Morning, everyone. Now, a few weeks ago, we were driving along the road and in our car, and I noticed that the gas gauge was going down and getting pretty close to empty. The gas light, low fuel light came on, and I watched the little marker, and as we kept going, it kept getting lower and lower and lower, okay? But I have never run out of gas in this car, okay? And we were driving along the interstate, and I see that there's an exit coming up that has a gas station. But this is not the exit we were going to get off on. So I figured if I go to this gas station, it's going to take probably 3 to 4 extra minutes than if I wait for the next exit, the exit we're going to get off on, and just fill up with gas there. Now, that was 7 miles ahead. And as I said, I've never run out of gas in this car. So I figured, well, I can sure make it 7 more miles, okay? And so what do you think I did when I came to that first exit in the first gas station? Drove right past it. We can make it, right? And then as soon as I decided, no, we're going to go for it, it gets exciting, right? Are we going to do it? Are we going to make it? You know, I mean, we're tempting fate here, if there was such a thing as fate. So I guess I don't know what we're attempting. Maybe we're just being foolish. But I'm like, we're going to do it. And I keep, every mile, I'm just getting excited and getting excited. And we drove, the car just flew down the road. We made it perfectly 5.5 miles. We rolled for a while, and then about 1.5 miles short of the Y exit, we ran out of gas. The moral of the story, I did save those 3-4 minutes that I would have cost me if I went to that first gas station. But it cost me about 1.5 hours and an awful long walk that night, which I'm not sure I needed. And see, the point here is that engines can't run without gas, can they? When our car was out of gas, there was nothing I could do to make that engine run. I couldn't hope real hard. I mean, I couldn't press some button that magically made it go. There's no power or ability I had that could make that car run as soon as it was out of fuel. Why? Because the car was made to run on gas. The car engine is absolutely dependent on gas. It can't run without it. There's no way I can run it without any gas. And kind of similarly, if you have a desire within you to follow Jesus Christ, you are absolutely dependent on the working of God's word. I mean, it's the fuel for your soul and every step of the way. There's no step of following Jesus that you can do on your own. You can't believe on your own, and you can't continue to believe on your own. You don't have the power or ability within you to do it. And every step of the way, you are dependent on God's working in your life. Okay? And God, he works through his word. It's how God accomplishes his purposes here on this earth. He works through his word. And if you look over the last 2,000 years of Jesus' church, the health of the church is always tied to the word of God. When the word of God is honored and treasured and read and preached and central, the mission of God goes forward. When the Bible gets lost, all kinds of crazy human sin enters in unnecessarily. And anyway, this is what we're going to see in our passage today, which Daniel just read, 2 Thessalonians 3, just the first 5 verses. And today we're beginning the very last of the 8 chapters in the 2 letters to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We're beginning the last chapter today, and then next week we will finish up this letter, 2 Thessalonians. And now as he's wrapping up this letter, the Apostle Paul is giving some final instructions to these believers, to this church in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And he is going to ask this church to pray for him. So it's basically a prayer request we're looking at today. And through this prayer request, we're going to see he's reminding them of how dependent they are on the working of God's word. And that's kind of the main idea I want to keep us focused in on today, that from beginning to end, we are dependent on the working of God's word. From beginning to end, every step of your Christian life, from beginning to end, we are dependent on the working of God's word. And this means that we must continually turn to the Lord and remember him, as we'll see. And when we look to God and when we look to his word, through that process, God does his work in us, okay? But we have to look to him. So from the beginning to the end, we are dependent on the working of God's word. And we're going to look at those five verses. We're going to break them up into three sections today. And the first section, the first thing he prays for is the running victorious word. The running victorious word. As I said, Paul is getting ready to wrap things up in his letter. And as he wraps this up, he asks the believers in Thessalonica to pray for him. And listen closely to what he asked them to pray for, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, the first verse. Finally, brothers, see, he's concluding his letter, he's wrapping up his letter. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So Paul here, he asks them to specifically pray for two things, that the word of God speed ahead and that the word of God be honored. And this picture, this speed ahead, I mean, it's this picture of this runner. And the word of God is running fast. The word of God is running well. It's running ahead. It's a victorious runner. The runner who is winning the race. Victorious wherever the word goes. And this image of, see, not a dead-lettered word, but this living, active word. God's word that is accomplishing things. We see this a few different times in the Bible. For example, look at Psalm 147:15. Where again, the word is a runner. Psalm 147:15 says, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. You see, there's a power here behind God's word. We see this in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:12, where it says, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, God's word, it's not some old dead word. It's powerful. It's living. It's active. And God's word is powerful because it's God's word. There is nothing more powerful and there is nothing more victorious than God's word. Nothing can stop God's word. I mean, think of it. God spoke the word and there was nothing. And God spoke the word. And his word created all of creation. All of creation came into existence through the powerful active word of God. And as we saw a few weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus returns, he is going to defeat his enemies. But it's not this back and forth, long protracted battle, this struggle. It's with Jesus' word. Jesus will speak the word and he will bring all of his enemies to nothing simply by his word. So God's word is more powerful than any other force in creation. I mean, think of the power of the sun or think of a nuclear bomb, anything, the most powerful thing you can think of, God's word is more powerful than that. Because God's word is what created creation in the first place. I mean, every star out there and the power and the force of every star is dependent upon God. It's part of his creation. And God works through his word, and he displays the power of his word whenever a person comes to believe in him. See, the word of God, the word of the gospel, this gospel message of Jesus comes to a person. And when God works through his word, that gospel word brings that person new life. The person's dead spiritual heart is brought to life. That person is given a new heart, a heart of flesh. They're given new sight, a new ability to see the glory of God. They become a new creation. So on the surface, it may look like it's just the person hearing the gospel message and then making a decision to believe in Christ. But underneath it, there is this active working of God. Underneath it is this running word of God. See, we often lose sight of what a miracle it is when a person believes in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, that's because God has done this miracle in you. And it may happen through normal, kind of looking natural means, through words, through speaking, through reading, through hearing, through thinking and deciding. But belief in Jesus only happens when God does that miracle. The Bible calls this miracle regeneration, which just means to be born again, to be regenerated, to be brought to life again. And this is a miracle that God does inside a person before any person believes. I noticed this again this week when I was talking to a man in our congregation. And he spoke about the change that occurred to him, I think it was 7-8 years ago when he first became a Christian. And he says, all I know, that morning I woke up and I was not a believer. And by the end of that day, by the evening, I was a believer. And he says, this change, it wasn't rooted in something I did. It's not just a decision I made, not something I decided. His believing didn't cause him to be born again. His being born again by God caused him to believe. You see the difference? Now, he had to repent and believe, right? But it wasn't his repentance and his belief that caused him to be born again. He was born again, and therefore, that caused him to repent and believe. He said it was a change that happened inside of me that I didn't do. God did. See, God did it. It's a miracle. God regenerated him. And the greatest miracle that God can do in your life is to cause you to be born again. I mean, you may think there's some miracle out there, but there's nothing that can compare. Because even if you were so sick that you died and God would raise you back to life, know what would eventually happen? You'd die. There's this great story in John 11 of Jesus raising a man, Lazarus, who had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus spoke the word, and he, through his powerful word, raised him from the dead. But know what happened? Lazarus died. Put off his death, he was given, you know, a few more months, years. But Lazarus is not still walking around the Middle East somewhere. I was just there, I looked for him and I didn't find him. He died. But when God caused you to be born again, the effects of that miracle last forever. Forever. That miracle that God does changes your eternity, as the Bible says, forever and ever. If you believe in Jesus, it is because God's word has run ahead to you and changed you. And this is what happened to the Thessalonian believers. We, in 1 Thessalonians, we saw him describe this change that happened when they received the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He wrote, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, God's word through the gospel message came to them through Paul and his ministry team. And then it was doing its work in the believers. God's word was running ahead and accomplishing its work. And that's what we see here in this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Where again it says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. See, it happened among them. But he points not only to the work of God, he points also to the response of the people. And both are necessary. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which we just read, it said that they received the word as the word of God. They accepted it. Okay? And here it says that they honored the word of God. So God's plan is not just for his word to run forth and do this miraculous work. That's not the only goal God's after. God's goal is to have his word honored among his people. He wants his word to be trusted in. He wants his word to be delighted in. He wants his word to be treasured. So you are not responding rightly to the word of God which has come if you do not honor it. So how have you responded to God's word? I mean, do you honor God's word? See, since you are here this morning, if never before in your life, if you're here this morning, you're hearing the word of God. You're hearing it. And now that you've heard the word, we have to honor it. So how are you responding to it? If you've never believed in Jesus, the first step is by believing in Jesus. Now that you've heard God's word, you must do this. You must believe in Jesus. And it's that gospel message, how God the Father, when we were lost in sin and were damned, God the Father sent his son Jesus to save you. He died on the cross so that the punishment for your sins could be dealt with, so that you could be forgiven and reconciled to God. But you must believe. You must hear the word of God and accept it and receive it and honor it. See, in our culture, we have all kinds of access to the word of God. I mean, think of it, we have Bibles everywhere. I mean, in my office, I have so many Bibles. At home, we have so many Bibles. You can get the whole Bible on so many different websites and apps. The Bible is everywhere. And when you have a Bible, you're holding not just an old religious book, you're holding the living, active Word of God in your hands. And not only this, but in our culture, you can find churches that faithfully preach the gospel message of Jesus in probably every community. But yet, even though we have all this access to God's word, yet so many did not give it a second thought or give it any time whatsoever. And we're seeing now culturally, not only is God's word being ignored, but it's being despised. Before, everyone kind of agreed that God's word was good, but we just ignored it. Now the hostility and the hateful opposition is getting stronger. So often people are consumed with lesser things that they go through their life totally ignoring the most precious life-saving word of God. So if you hear this, we're going to have to ask you, are you making that mistake? I mean, are you totally ignoring the word of God rather than receiving it and honoring it? If so, I beg you to reconsider. And if you're a follower of Jesus, how are you responding to God's word? I mean, do you honor it and treasure it? And the easiest way to honestly answer this question is by how you're seeking it. Because we honor God's word by coming to it and seeking it. So are you getting more of the Bible into your heart and your mind, more of the Bible into your life? And as you hear the word of God being preached right now, do you honor it and treasure it? See, one of the most effective ways to get more Bible in your life is to actively listen to the sermon each week when we gather. I mean, see, the preacher each week, whoever's standing in this spot at this time, has a responsibility to bring God's word and to bring God's word to bear on our lives. But it's not only me that has the responsibility this morning. Each one of you also has the responsibility to listen actively, to be actively and engaged and involved in listening well. See, you don't want to just sit back, be fairly uninvolved, kind of wait for the time to pass. Maybe run to the bathroom two or three times because that movement keeps the time flowing better. You know, kids, if you're the kids who are six and over in with us this summer especially, This is not adult time that you just have to sit through. And you're part of the church this morning. And I want you to listen well. Take notes if that helps you. I mean, parents, when you leave here, discuss sermon with your kids. See what they pick up. Ask them questions. Do what you can to help them actively listen in a very engaged way. So kids, do that. Okay? Listen closely. It's a great skill to develop that will pay huge dividends in your life. See, this is the time each week when we together as Jesus' church focus upon his word, his running word, his victorious word. And when we do this, bit by bit by bit, God does his work through his word. I mean, it's like eating food. You can't live without eating healthy, nutritious food, right? You need food. If you don't eat, you will die. But the point, the end, isn't just to eat food. The point is to live. And the same way, you can't live without God's word, but the eating of it, the ingesting it, is not the end. See, the goal is to live a life transformed for the glory of God. Now, remember the point of this verse. Remember I said it's a prayer request, and we haven't dealt a whole lot with that. Paul is asking them to pray that the word of God would speed ahead. Let's read that first verse again. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. See, God accomplishes this running word work, this work of saving sinners in the world through his word. And part of the way that God accomplishes that is through our prayers. He reminds us of the way that God's word has come to us and saved us. In fact, if you're a believer in Jesus, I'll guarantee that somewhere there was a person praying for you. And God has used that person's prayers as part of his big plan to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. And now we get to do that for others. We pray for others. Now he asks us to pray so that God's word would continue to go forth to others. So pray that God's word would speed ahead, would run ahead, and be honored in people's lives. I mean, pray this in our church, that God's word would run ahead and accomplish its work in our church body, that God would continue his leading, purifying, convicting work, that God's would speed forth the word of the gospel through our mission. I mean, it's pray for those who do not know Jesus, that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored by them. Pray that for our city and for the other churches of our area here in Missoula. Pray for this around the world. I mean, God's desire is that his word and mission of the gospel would not just be in little pockets, but that would spread so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I mean, Daniel did that with us this morning when he led us in prayer, praying for India, praying that the gospel would run ahead and be victorious in India. So if you want to have God's heart, pray for the nations and the gospel work amongst the nations. See, when you've been saved by God and through his word, God gives you the desire to see his mission spread. So the great gospel of Jesus, it saves us, and then it's to be shared. Then it is to be spread. Part of the way God does that is through our prayers. So he prays here for this running, victorious word of God. Second point in our passage this morning is the faithful Lord in a hostile world. The faithful Lord in a hostile world. And as we've been going through for a number of months, these two letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we've seen that this church was facing many obstacles. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. They were going through a time of afflictions for their faith. So they had seen firsthand the opposition of the world to the gospel of Jesus. And to see our world rightly, we have to see that this world, this community that we live in, is in opposition to God and the gospel of Jesus. God does not want us to be naive. He does not want us to assume that this is a park or some kind of country club. He wants us to see that we live in the midst of a spiritual war. So we ask them to pray for him in the midst of this spiritual war. And we're picking up his prayer request in the middle here, continuing on from verse 1, verses 2 through 4. So he says, pray for us, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. See, Paul makes it clear here that there are two sides. There are those who have faith in Jesus, and then there's those who do not have faith. And these are the spiritual lines in the spiritual battle, the spiritual war that is taking place on this earth. Everyone who does not know Jesus is at war against God deep down. And this is where we are all started. You know, in Ephesians 2, it describes us before we came to faith in Jesus. And it talks about when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we followed the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, or in these verses, the evil one of whom it speaks. And this is where all of us were before God stepped in with his running victorious word and saved us. And now that God has reconciled us to himself, the devil opposes us. As Tyler mentioned last week, the devil wants to do all he can to shipwreck our faith. And in this hostile, warlike situation in which we live and walk every day, where is our hope? Verses 2 through 4 again. And that we may be delivered from wicked, evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. See, we live in this hostile world. Where's their hope? But the Lord is faithful. See, if you look only at the horizontal level, if you look only and see the evil one who is, as it says in the Bible, the prince of the power of the air, the Lord of this world under God's plan, if you look just at the horizontal level, you have more reason to fear than you even realize. I mean, the devil is your hostile enemy. And those who are at war against God are at war against God's people. So when you look just at the horizontal level, you have no reason for hope at all. But the Lord is faithful. When you look up to the Lord, you see that you have nothing to fear. God is faithful to his word, and he's faithful to his people. Look at verses 3 and 4 again, and notice the location of the hope. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. See, notice the location of the hope. It's in the Lord. See, our hope is not in the strength of our faith. Our hope is in the strength of the one in whom we have our faith in. Do you see the difference? It's not my subjective power of faith and hope that'll keep me. It's in the one that my faith looks to. It's in the strength and the power of Jesus. Our hope is in God who keeps his people to the end. Jesus refers to this in John 10, verses 28 and 29. Where Jesus is speaking about his people, and he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, now that you believe in Jesus, you can't continue to follow Jesus and persevere to the end on the strength of your own faith, under your own power. You can't do it on your own. You can only do it as you live in dependence upon Jesus. And this is the beautiful picture and imagery that Jesus talks about in John 15. John 15, 5 and 6, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I mean, from that image, do you see this continual dependence, this continual being united to Jesus that we need? You need his help to follow him. And the good news is when you look to him and come to him for this help, when you abide in him, as Jesus said here, he delights to give the help you need. Now, just because God keeps his people does not mean that it's all up to him and you have nothing to do. God's sovereignty and human responsibility, they always go hand in hand. They go together. And we see that in verse 4, where it says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Now, before he asked for God's for their prayer, that God's word would speed ahead and that it would be honored by the people. See, the word speed ahead by God and be honored by the people. And here he expresses his confidence in the Lord. But this includes what they will do, that they will do what he has commanded. And the Bible never sees any contradiction, no problem. There's no issue in the Bible between what God does and what we do. And we try and wrap around our brains in that. Either we say, well, it's all up to us and God doesn't do anything, or else it's easy to say, well, God does it all and what we do doesn't matter. But neither of those are biblical. It's a both end. God's sovereign working and our responsible working go together. They fit together like a hand in a glove. They both line up to accomplish God's purposes for us. Okay? You see it right here. The confidence is in the Lord. The confidence is in the Lord. And notice what it says. It doesn't say, in verse 4, it doesn't say we have confidence in you about the Lord. It says we have confidence in the Lord about you. Now, we are in the midst of this hostile world. Praise God, we have the faithful Lord, but we live in this hostile world. And as long as we're in the world, we live in this spiritual war zone. But how are we to conduct ourselves in this spiritual war? We see Paul's example here. We pray and labor so that God's word goes forward. We love our enemies, lay down our lives for our enemies, because when we were God's enemy, he laid down his life for us. And this is where Christianity is so different. One of the many ways Christianity is so different for other religions. Because you can hear all about it in the news, how other religions, their goal is to kill unbelievers. As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't kill unbelievers. We lay down our lives for unbelievers. See, both missions sometimes require a death. One is taking the lives of another. The other is laying down their lives for another. Do you see the difference? And we are to be merciful to our enemies because in Jesus, God was being merciful to us when we were his enemy. Now, I also want us to rightly see that this does not mean that we are to naively think that justice doesn't matter. Sometimes people think Christian ethics are, let's just pretend that, you know, justice isn't important and that we, you know, there's not really evil. Let's just pretend and be simplistic and naive and just hope that if we just love one another, everything will work out. This isn't some soft closing of our eyes to the injustices of the world that are done against us as Christians. Instead, it is entrusting the situation to God and allowing him to handle it. See, at the heart of Christian ethics is a deep trust that God will bring the final judgment. It's not pretending that judgment will never come. It's trusting God to bring that. I saw that this week in Revelation 18:20, where it's speaking about the judgment of God. In Revelation 18:20, says these words, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." God will avenge his people in the end. And we can accept the mistreatment of the hostile world, not just pretending like it doesn't matter, but knowing that God will deal with it with his perfect and holy justice in the end. We trust him and leave it in his hands. The third section we're going to look at today as we wrap up here, the direction of your heart. So Paul prayed basically these two prayer requests, one that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored, and secondly, that he would be delivered from evil men. And even as we've seen, as he's sharing prayer requests, he's guiding them, but now he offers basically a one-sentence prayer for them in our last verse, verse 5, where it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Hear that prayer again, verse 5. "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." So in this prayer, he's asking God to direct their hearts, to shift, to align the focus of their hearts. So what's the direction of your heart? Where is your heart focused? Where is your heart looking? Here he prays that God would direct their hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. See, your heart can be looking around in 360 different directions. 360 different directions all around you, but there's only one of those directions, only one of those degrees that gets us in the right direction. And this is when our hearts are focused on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Any of the other 359 directions will lead you off course. Any one of those other 359 directions will lead you to sin. You sin when you look away from God. And even if you're trying to do something good and you're thinking it's close, the further you head down the path, the further you will get away from the Lord, and you will end up in sin. As it says in Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Little off course, eventually ends up a long ways off course. Only one of the 360 degrees keeps you looking towards and heading towards God. And it's only when our hearts are directed towards God that we don't sin. See, our hearts are wayward. Our hearts are prone to wander and so easily get lost. So he prays that God would direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. But one thing I love here, he doesn't just tell them to remember God. He tells them to remember what God is like. He says, "May your heart be directed toward the love of God." He's like, don't forget the love that God has for you. Remember this love. Have your heart fixated and directed towards this love. This love that is not based in you. This love that does not come and go depending on how you have spiritually performed. The love that God has to you, not because of how you deserve it, but because it's the overflow of God who is love. And if you're in Jesus, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And when you are in Jesus, the full love that God has, the perfect love that God has towards his son, is now yours since you are in union with Jesus. It belongs to you. See that we not only remember God, we remember how good and loving He is towards us. I saw a Martin Luther quote a week or two ago, a couple weeks ago. And he boils it down so simply that I thought this was helpful. He said, "My temptation is this, that I don't think I have a gracious God." That's why the word of the Bible is always reminding us of the grace that is in Jesus. It's always bringing us back to the gospel and the grace that he earned on the cross. "My temptation is this, that I don't think I have a gracious God." When your heart is not directed towards the gracious, loving God, you get off course, and you'll end up falling for temptation. But having our hearts directed towards the love of God, it changes our lives. And he also directs their hearts and tells them to remember the steadfastness of Jesus, to remember how Jesus laid down his life for us. I mean, church, do you see the love that Jesus has? You need to remember all that Jesus went through for our salvation. And if he went through all of this for our salvation, we will never get to the bottom of his love. Now, challenges and obstacles will come. I mean, they'll come this week. Guarantee it. And we live in this spiritual war zone in which persecution will come. But we look to Jesus. We look to the steadfastness of Jesus, and when we see and meditate on his steadfastness, it produces that steadfastness within us. So where has your heart been directed? I mean, as you look back over your last few days and this last week, where have you been looking? What have you been trusting in? See, you will trust in whatever you think will bring you happiness. So maybe you've been directing your heart to things working out well for you. And if things can just work out well, then all will be well. If things, some situation goes your way, then all will be well. Or maybe if other people will just do what I want them to do, whether it's my kids or whether it's my spouse or whether it's my boss, they'll just do what I want them to do, then I'll be well. But the only way that all will be well is if your heart is directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So we're going to close with this prayer, asking God to direct our hearts to his love and his son, Jesus. So will you pray with me? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So, Heavenly Father, would you do this sovereign work in our hearts? And Father, as our hearts are directed to you, would you change us for our good? In your glory. Amen.